Kings chapter 22. It's that time of year when a new year starts. It's a good time oftentimes to hit what you might call the reset button. And you'll hear coaches and CEOs and business managers this time of year say things like, it's time to get back to the basics. As we start a new year, it's time to evaluate what took place last year. And oftentimes it is good to get back to the basics, hit the reset button, and get a fresh start as we are in 2024. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 22, the nation of Israel certainly needed to hit the reset button. Forgive my South Georgia grammar, but they had gotten out of whack pretty bad. And they had gotten off course and had wandered a long way away from the Lord. And isn't it amazing the tools that God uses to bring us back to the Lord? And God's going to use a young king by the name of Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to look there in that passage this morning. And I want to just look at that simple thought this morning, getting back to the basics. Getting back to the basics. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I don't know what kind of detour you may have taken this year. The truth of the matter is there are all sorts of things that can get us off course, get us out of whack, get us distracted spiritually. But I think there needs to be a time, and I think the first of the year is a great time to do it, to get our bearings straight again, get our priorities right, get back on track, and just simply in the spiritual realm, get back to the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian life. If you're able to do so, will you stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God this morning? 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to preach chapter 22 and chapter 23. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to cover all of it, all right? And look at the passage this morning. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Again, Josiah is giving us an example of what it means to stay the course. It is so easy. I don't know how many times it's repeated quite often in Scripture. The Bible talks about turning to the right hand or turning to the left hand. It reminds us of how easy it is to get distracted in the Christian life and get off course. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came unto the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. I don't know that the days of Josiah is much different from the average church today. There was activity, there was giving, there was things being done, but the book, the Word of God, had been abandoned right in the house of God. How sad it is that there are a lot of places today that call themselves a church, and there's functions going on, and there's activities taking place, and there's money being brought in, but the Word of God is strangely vacant in the house of God. I trust this year we'll get back to the basics and get back to the Word of God as Josiah did. And let's look at some things this morning that will help us in doing that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that this has been a place and always been a place, and we pray will always be a place that is centered around the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for every outreach that we have. I thank you for every activity that we can enjoy. Lord, I thank you for every ministry that we can utilize to build up the body of Christ and to reach out into a community. But Lord, may we stick with the basics. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, may you help us corporately and individually, Lord, in every life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to show ways in which we have gone to the right or to the left, and we've kind of strayed from your focus for our life. And Lord, I pray this morning we get back to the basics. Lord, we would have your word preeminent in our life in all that we say and do. And Lord, again, we pray, Lord, that you'd minister to your people, and Lord, that you'd bring glory to yourself is our prayer this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look at this idea of getting back to the basics. The nation of Israel had drifted tremendously in Josiah's day, and he was 8 years old to begin to reign. He's 18 now in the 18th year of his reign. So he's 26 years of age at this point. And he's getting to the house of God. He's beginning to get into the temple, and he understands there's debris that has taken place there, much like the things that Nehemiah dealt with and Ezra dealt with. He sees that the house of God has been abandoned. He sees it has not been top priority. And basically, he's going to say in this two passages, it's time to get back to the basics. It's interesting, verse 10, that they said they delivered unto him a book. The Safan and the scribe showed the king, said, how Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. Ain't it interesting that even the scribe didn't even know what the book was or where it was? And so Hilkiah the priest found the book. He gave it to Safan, and Safan goes back and begins to read the word of God to Josiah the king. Unfortunately, Josiah had been raised in a culture that knew about Christianity, that knew about what they were supposed to do, but did not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with the God of Israel. And I'm afraid to say that in a Christian country, and I'm not even sure we can call it a Christian country anymore, but we have a form of godliness, and we have a culture and a society that has grown up around the things of God, but they're not intimate with the God of heaven. And Josiah wants to correct that. Notice some things about that. Notice, first of all, we see the reason to get back to basics. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, first of all, we find their indifference. Notice, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 22, and notice verse 13. He said, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So, number one, we see the indifference that is there. Notice the Bible said that our fathers had not hearkened unto the words of this book. And the Bible says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against them. God is highly displeased when we ignore his book, when we ignore his instruction. And so we see the indifference of the people. Oftentimes, it's not an idea of hearing it, but it's the idea, and we'll say more about this in just a moment, but it's the idea of heeding to it. I find a lot of people that are willing to hear the word of God. They'll go to a church. They'll listen to a message. They'll even, I have a friend of mine who doesn't go to church. He's normally working on the road, and he tells me all the time. He said, as I'm in the truck driving down the highway, I listen to preaching all the time. And I don't think the problem is not listening. I think the problem is not hearing and not heeding. And the Bible said they ignore the word of God. Notice what he said in verse 13. For our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Anybody can listen to it. Anybody can hear it. But do we heed to it? They had not hearkened unto. There was a day of indifference. Boy, I'm afraid to say that in the average church today, and I hope we're not average, but in the average church today, there's a great indifference to the things of God. We will hear the things of God. We will listen to those. We will entertain those ideas. But how often do we apply it to our life? How often do we take the word of God? I've enjoyed doing the chronological Bible reading that we're doing this year. And boy, that's been a big help. And I think about reading in Job this week. And I thought, well, how many times do I apply? I read the book of Job, and I love the book of Job. It's one of my favorite books. But how often do we heed it? How often do we hearken to it? And the truth of the matter is, there was a great indifference in the nation of Israel. They tolerated the things of God. They would entertain the things of God, but they weren't going to hearken to it. They were not going to apply it. They was not going to allow it to change their life. And he said in verse 13, that our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. So number one, the first reason to get back to basics was the indifference in your life. You've heard this statement before. I'm not saying anything new, that you're as close to God as you want to be. And if there's ever been a time that you're closer to God than you are right now, then you're backslid. If there's ever been a time that you're closer to God than you are right now, then you're backslidden. I don't know about you, but there's times I feel like I live in a perpetual state of backsliding. And I want to get close to the Lord. And so we understand our indifference. And so we see the indifference that was there. Then notice in verse 17, not only do we find the indifference, but notice verse 17. And by the way, one always leads to another. Because of their indifference in verse 13, we find idolatry in verse 17. Notice he said, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Notice, now we see, not only do we see indifference, but we see idolatry. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 7, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. Now listen to this. All the things they had dedicated to God, they now dedicated to Balaam. All the things they had once devoted to God, they then devoted to a false god. Indifference always leads to idolatry. I like what one preacher said. He said, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Either you're going forward or you're falling off. Boy, that's true. Even the Christian life, either we're moving forward or we're falling off. And indifference always leads eventually, not immediately, not right away, but indifference eventually always leads to idolatry. We were made beings of worship. Everybody worships something. Now, either you're worshiping God or you're worshiping something else that you have put in the place of God. And so indifference to God eventually lead us to idolatry, where we worship other things where we used to worship God. If you go out soul winning, if you talk to people in the street or on your job or in the community, and you ask, do you go to church? You will hear this answer quite frequently. Well, I used to. I used to be faithful in church. I used to go to church. I used to be involved in work. But what happened? Well, I got involved in this. Is there something else that has become your God other than the God to which we ought to serve? Indifference. You say, preacher, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. Well, the first Sunday of a new year is a great day to correct that. So there was indifference, and then that indifference always led to idolatry. Notice the next thing in verse 17. Indifference leads to idolatry. Idolatry leads to iniquity. Look in verse 17. He said, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. We see the iniquity that took place there. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And boy, we don't live in a culture that worships the work of our own hands. We worship what we can design. We worship what we can build. We worship what we can do. We worship what we can accomplish. And so in Josiah's day, they needed a great reset. They needed to get back to the basics. What was the reason? Number one, they became indifferent to God. Indifference led to idolatry, and idolatry leads eventually to iniquity. What we see in our country, a country that has been given over to idolatry in a great number of ways, and we see the iniquity that abounds in our country. The work of our own hands, the things that we worship, the things that we adore, the things that we make priority in our life. And so we see there's a reason for getting back to the basics. Notice number two, we see the returning in the basics. Notice if you go in verse 19, the first two things that are involved in the returning. Notice first of all, there's humility. Notice verse 19. 2 Kings 22, verse 19, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against the inhabitants of this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Isaiah 46 and verse 12 says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Stout-hearted means proud or arrogant. You know who's far from righteous? The proud, the arrogant. You know who God will listen to? Those that have a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know who God abides with? God abides with those who are humble and not haughty. The Bible said in the book of James, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In our return to God, there must be a humbling of our heart and a contrite spirit. God said he will not despise, he will not reject, he will not turn away a contrite and a humble spirit. You know what prevents us mainly from returning back to the Lord? Oftentimes, we're too proud. We don't admit that we're wrong. Maybe the hardest three words in the English language to say are, I was wrong. We don't like, our heart does not, our pride does not like that. And for us to be able to get back to the place where we can get right with God and be what we need to be for God again, to get back to the basis, we must come to the place where we will say to God, I was wrong. So we see, number one, there's a humility. Number two, in verse 19, there was also a heeding. The Bible said in verse 13, we read it, where they did not hearken unto the Lord. But notice what they did in verse 19. This is a symbol. Verse 19, he said, at the end of the verse, they rent their clothes and wept before me. The rending of the clothes means we're done with this. It was putting on a new garment. It was doing away with the old. If we're going to ever come back to God and we're ever going to have a spiritual reset and get back to the basis, there's some things that we must part with. Notice what he said. Go back to verse 2 in 2 Kings chapter 22. Go back to verse 2. The Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not to the right hand or to the left. When we return to God, not only there must be humility, but number two, there must be a heeding. Not just humbling, but doing. I preached this two or three years ago when I was here on a Sunday night about out of Ezekiel chapter 31, where he talks about Ephraim returning to the Lord and how he humbled himself and how he began to heed the work of God again, beginning to do the things of God. So he has rent his clothes. Could it be this morning that if we're going to hit the spiritual reset button for 2024 and we're going to be more effective and more intimate with Christ in this coming year, it could be there's some things we've got to rend. There's some things we've got to put behind us. Maybe there's some ambitions. Maybe there's some dreams. Maybe there's some idolatry. Maybe there's something in our life that we put before God in 2023. Maybe it didn't start that way. That job doesn't always start that way, but sometimes it becomes an idol. That hobby rarely starts out as an idol, but it can become an idol. That relationship rarely starts out as an idol, but it can become an idol. And boy, as we begin to look at Josiah, we begin to see that the children of Israel, they didn't get here overnight. It was a process. And as they wandered away from God, Josiah said, they found the book, and they said, we need to hit the reset button and get back to the basics, get back to the Word of God. And so we see the reason was their indifference. The reason was their idolatry. The reason was their iniquity. And then we see their return with a humble heart. And then they return with heeding to the Word of God. Verse 19. They rent their clothes and wept before me. This was an open display of saying, God, we're done with what's in the past. And we're devoting ourselves to you once again. Notice number three very quickly. We see the number one, the reason. Number two, we see the return. Number three, we see the resolution. Now they've got to resolve. Now they've got to determine how we're going to get back to the Lord. We've humbled ourselves. We're going to hearken ourselves to the Word of God, but it takes more than that. So notice what they do in verse 20, in chapter 23. In chapter 23, Josiah, this revival continues, and Josiah begins to implement some reforms in the nation of Israel. And he said, hey, things are going to change. It's not enough just to repent. You've got to reform. That means you've got to do some things different. I will probably join, I won't say what percentage, but some of you, as you begin a new year, what do we always start the first year? We all start a new diet, don't we? I told my wife, and I said, now look, because I love college football, and I love to watch the games, and you've got to have either boiled peanuts or scuppernongs and muscadines or chip and dip. You got to have one of those three if you're watching college football. And if you're using chip and dip, you got to have Coca-Cola. That's part of it. So I told my wife, I said, all right, we'll start, but after January 8th, which is tomorrow, the national championship. And then I forget, we had something going on. And my wife said last night, she said, now don't forget after that, I forget what we got coming up. Something. But she said, well, we'll start after that. Now we figured it up. We're by the middle of May, we're going to be ready to go. I'm pretty sure. And the truth of the matter is that when there has to be a repentance, but there's got to be a reformation. You've got to start somewhere. And my wife said, you know what? I think we ought to stop today. Today's just as good a day as any. And you know the habit. I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to start exercising. And I'm going to start doing more. Well, notice there's got to be some resolutions. Notice if you went in 2 Kings chapter 23. And notice verse 2. First of all, there's a confrontation. A confrontation. Verse 2, and the king went up into the house of Judah, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Judah, Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. Where's that confrontation come? It comes from the word of God. Psalm 115, verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. In Nehemiah chapter 9, and verse 3, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You know what we do when we get in this book? The Bible said in verse 2, they read the book, they read in their ears all the words of the book. This book is confrontation. This book is confrontation. It tells me where I'm wrong. It tells me what I need to correct. So, have a resolution, number one, there's got to be a confrontation. You know the main reason we don't read the Word of God is not because we don't understand it. You know what makes me not want to read the Word of God is because I do understand it. And quite frankly, I don't like everything it says to me. It tells me that there's sin. It tells me there's things I need to change. It tells me there's character flaws that I need to address. It tells me that there's issues that need to be handled. And so the Word of God is confrontation. And so the first thing we see in a resolution is there must be a confrontation. That is you and I getting honest with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Boy, we need to have a confrontation. Notice number two, not only was there a confrontation, but notice there was a covenant in verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about this same time period. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter, hold your place in 2 Kings, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, again the same story in a different book. 2 Kings chapter 22, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We find Josiah here, and I like what he said in verse 2, that he set the priests in their charge and encouraged them to work in the service of the house of the Lord. By the way, Josiah, we're going to read in just a moment, would spare no expense or no work to set the foundation for a culture that would seek God. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and notice verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and notice verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, the lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests, to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Notice in verse 2 of that same passage I read just a moment ago, verse 2 of chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, and he set the priests in charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Not only in the resolution is there a confrontation, but there's a covenant. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7, that they gave, verse 8, the princes gave willingly. There was a covenant that they were going to give what they had and gave it to God. May I ask you very simply this morning, is God have what you have? You said, preacher, God has more than what I have. That's not what I ask. I ask, does God have what you have? Oftentimes we're content with God has everything. Yes, but does God have what you have? He said, preacher, what do you mean, what does God have what I have? If he has everything, then he has what I have. Oh, no. You have the things that God has given you. The question is, have you given them back to him? Does he own your pocketbook? Does he own that home? Does he own that car? I remember my wife and I were dating, this is going to tell our age, but we were dating in high school, and her dad bought her a car, a Ford, I forget what year it was, Ford Fiesta, lime green. We called it the Grasshopper. And it was a little four speed. And I remember our youth pastor coming to her at church and saying, "Now, what are you going to do with that?" She said, "Well, I'm going to use it to get to school." He said, "What else are you going to do with it?" She said, "Well, I'm going to use it to get to work." And he said, "And what else are you going to do with it?" And she began to list off some other things, and she wasn't quite getting the point. He said, "No, what are you going to do with God's car?" You know what he was saying? That car don't belong to you. It may be in your name. You may pay the gas. You may pay the insurance. That car belongs to God. Can I ask you, does God have what you have? Does that vehicle belong to you? Does that home belong to you? Does that talent belong to you? Does that personality that God has given, does that belong to you, or does that belong to Him? Everything we have ought to belong to God. And Josiah said, we give willingly, and he encouraged them to give their service to the Lord. You know what the one thing we ought to do one to another? We ought to encourage one another to give our service to the Lord. We ought to encourage one another to serve the Lord with all we've got. There was a confrontation. There was a covenant. Notice, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 23 again. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 2, we find the confrontation. They read in the book of the Word of God, and they read all day, and they read in the book of the covenant. In verse 3, there was a covenant that was made. In verse 4, verse 2, there's the confrontation. Verse 3, there's a covenant. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 4, there's a cleansing. Notice in verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple all of the Lord, all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove. Now let's go back and read that again slowly. To bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove. What were they doing there to begin with? And for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes unto them into Bethel, and he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah hath ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and the places round about Jerusalem. Them also he burned incense, that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Notice, we see there was a cleansing that took place. And notice verse 6, the Bible said he burned the idols, he burned those things, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. You know what Josiah wanted? Josiah wanted no remnant left of iniquity. Oftentimes, at a revival service, or at a camp service, or maybe a Sunday morning or Sunday night, or maybe in our private devotions, God will expose something in our life, and we'll take that idol, we'll put it on the altar and say, "Okay, Lord, here it is," but we keep back part of it. Josiah said that they burned it, and then they took the powder or the ashes, and they pounded it into dust. There was absolutely nothing left for the devil to use to get an inroad back again. Oftentimes, even when we have a cleansing, we leave too much for the devil to grab hold to and start back with again. Well, I'll get rid of this, but I'm going to hold this part back. I'll forgive this part, but I'm not going to forgive that part. You know, we leave too much for the devil to use and to bring destruction. So we see there was a cleansing. Notice in verse 7, down to verse 11, we find the defilement of their cleansing. Now notice what they were being cleansed of. Notice verse 7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places that were the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering end of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Notice there are two great defilements here. Now in verse 7, we find the defilement of the Sodomites. We don't need to address that. By the way, that is an issue in our land today that does need to be cleansed. The Sodomites, verse 7. But notice in verse 11, and he took away the horses the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Now that's not S-O-N, talking about the Son of God. It's S-U-N. Who worshiped the sun? Almost every pagan society in that era. They all worshiped. The Egyptians worshiped the sun. The Babylonians worshiped the sun. And notice what the Bible said. The Bible said that they took the horses, verse 11, they took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Now, again, we won't have time to go back there this morning, but the children of Israel were not supposed to have the horses to begin with. Because God said to Solomon, don't amass to yourself horses from other nations. When you conquer another nation, when you defeat another nation, you can take the spoils, but do not take the horses. So they should not have had any horses to give to the sun. But they took the horses that Solomon had taken, and they were offering them to a false god. So not only was there the defilement of the iniquity of the Sodomites, but there was a defilement of the idolatry that was given to the sun. And they took these horses. Why horses? What was horses a picture of? In that day, horses were a picture and a symbol of strength and of might. You know why God said to Solomon, don't amass to yourself horses? Here's what he's saying. He said, don't amass to yourself the strength and the might of this world, because I am your strength. God said, look, you don't amass to yourself the strength of this world. You know what oftentimes we do? We amass to ourselves the things that bring strength and security, and we fail to depend upon God. I want to tell you, it is a humbling place when God brings you to the point where all you have to depend upon is Him. But He will do that. And He will do that so we'll depend upon Him. So we see the defilement in the land. Notice we see the depth of the cleansing. We see the defilement of the cleansing. We see the Sodomites. We see the idolatry to the sun. Notice in verse 12 down to verse 15, we see the depth. How far did He go in this cleansing? Notice verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from this. These are false altars, the altars of false god, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and from Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place at which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, the altar he made, both that altar and the high place that he brake down, and he burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove. The depth of his cleansing was complete. He eradicated everything that resembled idolatry. You know what God wants us to do in 2024 as we start a new year and get back to the basics? He wants us the first Sunday of 2024 to eradicate everything that exalts itself against God. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Exalting everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's an interesting statement. You say, preacher, we don't have any false gods. We don't worship the sun. We don't have any false idols. But let me ask you this. What is it in your life that exalts itself against God? Oftentimes it's my agenda. Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. Sometimes it's my calendar that exalts itself against God. Sometimes it's my selfishness that exalts itself against God. You know what he was doing? He was eradicating everything that had any opportunity to exalt itself against God. You know what would be good for us to do in 2024? Let's eradicate, first Sunday, 2024, let's eradicate everything that has a possibility of exalting itself against the authority and the preeminence of God in our life in 2024. Now, I don't know what that is for you. That's probably something different for you than it is for me. And I don't know what it is to you. That's none of my business, but you and God know. And we've set the reset button for 2024. We get back to the basics. We need to cleanse and eradicate everything that could exalt itself against God. Number one, we see the reason for the reset. We see the reason for getting back to the basics. It was our indifference. It was our idolatry. It was our iniquity. We see the returning. We see the resolution. Then don't you notice the last thing very quickly. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 23 again. And let's notice, if you would, in verse 21. And number four, we see the rejoicing. We see the rejoicing. Now, when I read this again yesterday, I read something that I had not seen before. Notice, and you say, preacher, where do you get rejoicing from? We're going to read it in just a moment. But we're also going to read another verses. But any time the Word of God was found, there was rejoicing. There's always rejoicing when the Word of God is, there's always rejoicing when the Word of God is in its proper place. I said, you always find rejoicing when the Word of God is in its proper place. So when you and I find a grumpy Christian, or when you and I are a grumpy Christian, y'all doing the math there? The Word of God is not in its place. We won't be critical if the Word of God is in its place. We won't be complaining if the Word of God is in its place. We won't be grumpy when the Word of God is in its place. Sometimes we act like we're mad at everybody. I like one guy said, he said, I'm Baptist, I'm just not mad about it. I know a lot of Baptists that are mad about everything. By the way, that is not a fruit of the Spirit at all. So if you get around that kind of Christian, loose yourself from them. Okay, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. And so there's always rejoicing. Notice what the Bible said, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. You know this verse, Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 103. David said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So open my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, talking about the word of God. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Boy, isn't the word of God sweet? Now, don't you notice the last thing we see in this passage, words rejoicing. Now, I read this again this week, and I read it before, but I didn't see it before. Notice verse 21. This is an amazing statement. Verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. What was the Passover? It was a reminder of God's deliverance from Egypt. It was one of those critical facets of Jewish culture. Verse 23, surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Notice verse 25. It's talking about Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither was there any after him that rose any, neither after him arose there any like him. You know what Josiah did? Josiah brought back rejoicing. Now, when I read this passage, it stunned me. The Bible says, and we just read it, verse 21, verse 22, surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. Even David, according to this passage, and I looked it up, I couldn't find anywhere David observed the Passover. I couldn't find where Solomon did it. David was a man after God's own heart. Josiah reinstituted and restructured and brought to the forefront again the Passover. You know what the Passover was? That was the greatest day. It's our 4th of July. It was their liberation. It was the fact that God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And the Bible said in this passage that since the days of the judges, they had not recognized and they had not celebrated what God for them did for them so long ago. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes one reason we need to reset is because it's been a long time since we visited the day that God delivered us from the grasp of sin, and it's been a long time since we remembered where we was when God brought us from where he brought us from. Hey, when's the last time you went back and realized where God brought you from and where you are? That Passover was a remembrance. It was a rejoicing of what God has done in the past. And one reason we are so prone to Satan's attack is because we spend so little time rejoicing and remembering what God has brought us from. But we ought never forget what God's done for us. We ought never forget what God has brought us from. Could it be in 2024? I don't know about you, but I know for me, there's a lot of bases I need to get back to. There's a lot of, in my life, there's some areas I need to hit the spiritual reset button. And maybe in 2024, as we start this brand new year, 2024, maybe it's still just get back to the basics. You say, preacher, why? I'll tell you why, because I don't know about you, but sometimes my heart gets indifferent. And when I become indifferent, I become involved in idolatry. You say, preacher, you got idols in you? Oh, no. I got the same idol you got. Some of you may be I hate to say this because I'm not trying to pick on anybody, okay? I'm just throwing things out there. Might be a deer rifle. Might be a hunt club. Might be a fishing pole. Might be a golf club. Might be a motorcycle. I hadn't listed one yet I don't like. Do all those things. But could it be that our indifference leads to idolatry and our idolatry eventually leads to iniquity? So maybe this morning, first Sunday of 2024, we just kind of needed to hit the reset button. Humble ourselves before God and say, God, I'm going to hearken to everything you speak to me about this year. I'm going to turn back to him, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to confront me when I'm wrong, and then I'm going to cleanse, I'm going to eradicate everything the devil could use in 2024 to drive me away from my relationship to the Lord. Oh, I think it'd be good for all of us, spiritually speaking, to do like Josiah did. Let's get back in the book. Let's get back to the basics. And you'll be amazed at how you can rejoice again. You won't grumble like you used to. You won't complain. You won't be critical. Man, we rejoice when we get back to the basics.